Good evening, church. You can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with just one verse there this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to read verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That phrase that's there right in the middle of the verse, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's what I want to talk about this evening, this idea of hope, biblical hope. And like what biblical hope is. And Peter describes it here as a living hope that we have. And so I want to look into that idea. And before we do that, before I start kind of sharing some of the points that I want to discuss this evening, I want to talk about why I want to talk about hope. And there's really kind of two main reasons why I want to talk about hope this evening. One is because there are a lot of hard things that are happening in the world right now, both in the world at large, but also like in our personal worlds, and different members of the group here having a lot of difficult things that are happening in our lives. And I believe that one of the strongest tools and blessings that God has given us to deal with those hard things is hope, and directed in the right way. And we'll talk more about that as we move forward this evening. But another reason why I want to talk about hope is because just in reading through the scriptures, you'll come across different passages like the one in 1 Corinthians 13. You can look over at 1 Corinthians 13, and then after we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians to see this kind of trend. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." You've got these three kind of components that are here, these three qualities that are mentioned, faith and hope and love abiding. This is not the only time that you'll find these three things together. Like I said, there are a bunch of places in the scripture, but another one to look at is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 starting in verse 2. Says, "We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then later on in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 8, you see him again. I'll show it together. "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So you've got hope, faith, love, all three of those things kind of mixed together. And as I'm thinking about that and contemplating that for myself, I know a lot and I've heard a lot and I've taught a lot about two of those things. I think a lot and I teach a lot about love and the need for love and loving one another and loving God. I think a lot and I teach a lot about faith and the need to grow that and have that and what that benefits, how that benefits us. But I don't think I've ever taught about hope before. And I'm not really sure if I've heard very many like lessons on hope and like defining it and figuring out what it is and that sort of thing. And so for me, hope is really kind of like a distant third in that list of three qualities that kind of define the Christian's life and what Christians have here in this world. And so I've spent some time over the last few weeks kind of just trying to dig into hope. And see, like, what is hope? How does the Bible talk about it? How do we grow in it? Why do we need it? And those kinds of things. And in a lot of ways, I feel like a novice because I feel like I'm kind of rediscovering what hope is, trying to figure it out and piece these Bible passages together. So maybe this is beyond you. And if it is, great. You understand hope better than I do, and you can help me to grow in that. But I want to share some of the things that I found from God's Word describing hope in these different ways. And so we're going to try to be as comprehensive as we can tonight. So we're going to be moving kind of quickly. If you want to go over this again with me, I'd be happy to do that in a slower kind of pace. But we do have a little bit or a lot to get through. And so we're going to be moving through a lot of different passages fairly quickly trying to discuss these things. So to kind of outline the direction that I want to go in, I want to answer three big questions tonight. The first question is just, what is biblical hope? How do you define it? What does it look like? How is it different from other qualities like faith? Because this is interesting. In thinking about it for myself, whenever I just try to define hope without looking up the actual definition and just put it in my own words, the way that I used to think of how I would define hope in my own words was really similar to how I would define faith. But I don't think that they're the same. I think they're kind of different. And we'll talk about that, the difference between those things and how to properly define hope from the scriptures. The second question is, what is the object of our hope? Or what should we be hoping in? And we'll also answer, what should we not be hoping in? Because the Bible talks about that as well. So we'll look at some of those passages. And then the last thing we'll talk about is, how do we develop our hope? How do we grow in it? How do we, you know, make it abound? And, you know, should we even be trying to grow in hope? Because that's kind of a little bit of a foreign concept to me. I understand growing in love and growing in faith. I think the Bible also shows, spoiler alert, that we should grow in our hope. And we'll talk about how that works and why that should work. So the first text that we're going to go to try to answer this first question is Romans chapter 8. And we'll be trying to answer, you know, what is biblical hope? How do we define hope? And so we'll start reading in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read through kind of verse by verse, or at least idea by idea, and give a little bit of commentary on what's going on here and kind of summarize what Paul is saying. So verse 18, he says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so Paul says, you know, we experience some hard things. We experience difficult things in this life. There are hardships and trials, hard things, but that's nothing compared to what's coming. And there is this future something that's going to make all of the hard things, all the difficult things that we face in this life, really kind of pale in comparison, the hard things that we experience in this world. He continues in verse 19 through 22, where he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." I think this is kind of a little bit of a tricky section to figure out, you know, what's Paul talking about, what does he actually mean, and what's going on here. But, you know, some of the phrases, just pulling it out, what Paul is saying is that creation is eagerly looking forward to this kind of redemption that it's going to get, where it's set free from its corruption. And I don't know, if you have a great explanation for that, I'd love to hear your explanation of, like, how does that apply to the creation itself? I get maybe the next section of Paul's point. But I think the idea here is that even creation looks forward to a time and a day when it's no longer going to be like the habitat for wickedness. That even the creation itself longs for that freedom from sin and destruction and pain and suffering and those kinds of things. It's looking forward to that day where there won't be any more wickedness in it. And that connects to us in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Just like the creation is longing for the day when it's going to be freed and liberated, we Christians also are waiting for and longing for and groaning inwardly for this day when we will receive our adoption, when we'll be liberated as well. And we finally get to verse 24, and he brings up our buzzword for tonight, hope. For he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." This hope, you know, it doesn't show up until verse 24. The word hope doesn't show up until verse 24. But I think reading through this, you can really see the idea of hope all through this section, from verse 18 all the way down. In verse 18, you can maybe summarize verse 18 by saying the present sufferings of this time are not worth comparing to the hope that we have, instead of saying the eternal weight of glory or the glory that's to be revealed to us. Or you can summarize verse 19, instead of saying, "For the creation was subjected to futility and it's hoping for this idea to be set free," the creation is hoping for its liberation, instead of this longing for and looking forward to. And in verse 23, we also hope and what we are eagerly waiting for. You could summarize that verse in that way instead of the groaning inwardly. And so even though the word hope, at least applied in the way that we want to apply it, doesn't really appear until verse 24, we have God's hope that shows up in verse 20, but our hope doesn't show up until verse 24, we have a lot of ideas of hope in this section. And so I think that helps us to see some kind of synonyms for the idea of biblical hope. When you look at verse 19, this idea of what biblical hope is expressed with creation in this eager longing for. This kind of strong desire for something is kind of a synonym or an idea of hope. When you get to verse 22, it introduces that idea of the creation groaning, and also verse 23, we groan inwardly. So it's this kind of inner kind of groaning as well. So some hope synonyms from Romans chapter 8 are kind of like this longing for, this eager waiting, this inward groaning, this craving that's kind of within us. And so with that in mind, using those kind of synonyms and that definition of hope, what are some of the things that like we as just like people groan for, like inwardly that we crave or that we eagerly wait for in our lives? I think, obviously, we groan for the things that we want, that we care about, that we enjoy, that we, you know, desire, and those sorts of things. Whenever I got in trouble as a kid, sometimes one of my punishments, or at least waiting for one of my punishments, would be my mom would tell me that I needed to go to my room, sit on my bed, not do anything, and wait for my dad to get home. I was not groaning inwardly, you know, craving my dad to get home. I guess I was groaning, but not in like the hopeful sense of like, I just can't wait. I'm eagerly longing for my dad to get home because I wasn't looking forward to that. There wasn't a hope within me. But we do groan for a lot of things. We look forward to a lot of things in our life. What we kind of start to see in Romans chapter 8 is what hope is this desire. It's to have a desire, a craving within ourselves. And longing for it, groaning for it, not being comfortable with not having this thing that we really desire. And also, added to that in the text, he makes the point in verse 24 and 25 that we don't have that feeling, or you can't really have that feeling for something that you've already had, that you've already experienced, that you've already attained to. That's not the type of groaning or longing for that he's talking about here. We can kind of have maybe a recycled hope for different things in our life, like I had Subway for lunch this afternoon. There will be a time later on in my life, I'm sure, where I will crave Subway and want Subway. But that's not the kind of hope that we're talking about here. This is something that you've yet to experience, but you have an idea about this kind of this distant thing that you really crave and desire. That's the biblical idea of hope, and I think a good starting definition for us, this strong inward desire for something that we have not yet had. So with that in mind, according to the scriptures, what should we have that feeling towards? What should be the object of our hope? How should we direct our hope? What should we kind of try to grow towards in that feeling? I want to start off by showing just a couple of passages before we answer that question directly, that the Bible does show that it is important how we direct our hope and what we should not be hoping for. So look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The context of this is Paul is talking, giving kind of final instructions to Timothy as he's wrapping up this first letter on how to address people that are rich, Christians, believers that are rich in this world. And so he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." It's kind of interesting that in that verse, Paul is rebuking hope. He's saying, don't have hope, but don't have hope in this thing. Don't have hope in the riches of this world and the uncertainty of those riches, but instead put your hope in God here. And so God is not just saying in the scriptures that hope is a really good thing and you need to have hope in, you know, something, just have some hope in something. There are some limitations, some things that we should not put our hope in. And there are some direct things that we should put our hope in, but the hope within a Christian, Christians aren't just free to decide that I'm going to hope in whatever I want to. There are specific things that we need to be hoping in, and God cares what we fix our hope on or what we fix our hope to. Similar to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Uh, I'm going to read verse 19, but a little bit of context. In this. This is the chapter, probably most of us are familiar with this, where Paul is addressing this issue or problem in Corinth, where it seems like they weren't really accepting the idea of the resurrection, that they didn't think the resurrection actually happened, that it was going to happen, or whatever. And so Paul is, you know, affirming to them, no, Christ was raised from the dead. That's kind of the core component of the gospel. And he gets to verse 19, and he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. His point is, you know, if there's no resurrection, then there's no resurrection of Jesus. And if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then there's no heaven, there's no life after this, there's nothing to look forward to. And so we're a pitiful group of people if there is no resurrection. But it's interesting the phrase that he says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we have hope in this life only. So we have hope, but only in things in this life. We don't have hope in things beyond this life. And I want to just kind of think about that. There are some hopes that we do have just in this life in Christ. And I think that are valid hopes to have in this life. We can hope to be a good person, to be transformed into a good person in this life. And that's a legitimate hope to have. We can hope to have a godly marriage. We can hope to, leave like a legacy of service or to be a good person in our community and help encourage people. And those are all legitimate hopes in Christ. But Paul is saying here that if that's the only hope that we have, just hope in this life, hope in things that happen here, then we are the most pitiful people in all the world. We're to be the most pitied in all the world. What should our hope be fixed on? I think Paul would say not things in this life, at least not entirely on things in this life. There needs to be something beyond just this life that we set our hope on. So let's look back to Romans chapter 8 and try to answer what should our hope be set on, which would be the primary focal point of our hope. In verse 18, there are a couple times this shows up in the text, but in verse 18, he talks about the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's one of the things that we should focus on. In comparison with all the hardships in the world, set your hope on the glory to be revealed to us. A little bit further down in verse 23, he says, we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's an interesting verse to me of what we're looking forward to, at least how Paul words that in verse 23. You'd think Paul would just say we're looking forward to heaven or we're groaning inwardly for heaven. But he doesn't say that. He says we're groaning inwardly for the redemption of our bodies, for our adoption as sons in that way. I think earlier in the chapter, we'll just look really quickly at this, in Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17 gives a little bit of clarification on maybe why Paul says that or at least gears us up for why he says that. In verse 15, he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what Paul says in verse 15 and 16 seems kind of strange. He makes it pretty clear, we are sons of God. We've been adopted into God. We've received the Spirit. We cry out to God, Abba, Father. He is our Father, and those sorts of things. Then why in verse 23 are we eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons? I think the reason, and we've mentioned this before, the reason is because there is a sense in which we are adopted now, and we are children of God, and we can enjoy those blessings right now. We're studying Ephesians right now, and Ephesians chapter 1 makes that really clear. We've been adopted by God. But there's also this future sense in which we will attain a greater adoption, that it'll be kind of more complete in what God is going to do for us. There is this coming day when Christ comes, when that adoption, when our sonship will be more fully realized in God. And the Christian, how Paul describes it in the section in verse 18 through 24, or through 25, the Christian should be eagerly longing for that day. That day where my adoption will be fully complete in that. And do you know, just kind of thinking about this out loud, how I was working through this, what kind of person would be eagerly awaiting that kind of day? That day where they're going to be adopted fully by God and fully get this blessing, be actual children of him and dwell with him. What kind of person is eagerly awaiting that? I think it's someone who loves the idea of being as close to God as possible. That, you know, someone that realizes that they're close to Him right now in this life, that God has opened up the door, that Christ has allowed us to draw with confidence near the throne of God, and they enjoy that closeness, but they want to get closer. That's just not close enough for me. I want to be with God. I want to be closer to Him. I really desire to be in His presence. And Paul also shows, this is an interesting point, in verse 17, that in order to get that closeness and that glory, that provided we are going to have to suffer with Him in order to be glorified with Him, living with Christ will result in some temporary suffering. But for the person that desires to be close to God, that's okay. That's fine. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to be defrauded. I'm willing to, you know, be looked down on by society, like Jesus said, be hated by the world, because I'm looking forward to that day. I'm eagerly longing for whatever it takes to get closer to God. And one day, we won't always be treated like that. We won't always be picked on or looked down on, but one day we'll be glorified and lifted up by God. And so the idea of that helps us to experience any pain that we're going to suffer. That the pain that we're going to suffer drives us, the hope that we have drives us through that pain so that we can be with God and look at Him. Look also, with these ideas in mind, look also over at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We read this first verse, but I want to read a little bit more. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through Him, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And then also down in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Looking through those paragraphs in that one verse, in verse 13, I see kind of three different things that Peter is also saying that we should fix our hope to. So we should fix our hope to like this future glory. We should fix our hope to this adoption that is coming in the future. But also here in 1 Peter, Peter says first that we should fix our hope to this inheritance that is in heaven in us, in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is one of the focal points of our hope, the inheritance that we're going to receive. The second thing that I see is this grace that will be given to us. That's kind of interesting in verse 13, that he says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That there is this bigger grace that will be as waiting for us, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But also set your hope on this salvation that you're going to receive. That right now things are really difficult and hard, but Christ will come and save us and give us that salvation whenever He returns through His resurrection from the dead. And so the three things that I see here in this section are an inheritance that we hope in, a salvation that we hope in, and a grace that we hope in. Those are all kind of focal points of our hope. Now, again, making the same point from Romans chapter 8, if I were to ask you about any of those things, do you currently have an inheritance in Christ? I think the answer to that is yes. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, he mentions the inheritance that we have. Do you currently have a salvation in Christ? Yes, we are saved. Do you currently have grace and receive grace? Yes, we have God's grace. But Peter is saying that even though now we experience those things, God has way more in store in all of those categories. A bigger idea of grace, a bigger idea of inheritance, and a bigger idea of salvation that's coming for us. There's so much more to be had in God and what He has offered to us as Christians. I think this is a kind of interesting thought that I've had in thinking about and trying to figure out like what hope is and how we should grow in hope. One of the things that I started to kind of feel and notice in reading how like Peter talks about this, how Paul talks about it in Romans 8, sometimes we teach, and I think correctly teach, that Christians need to be content. And the Bible says that. We have to have contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we should be content with our lives. But there's also a sense in which Christians should not be content, that we should be longing for and groaning for and desiring deeply and like not okay with not having some of these things and this strong desire within us. That's this idea of hope, of like, I enjoy what I have now, but I want so much more because I know God has promised more to me, that's the hope that's here. And so our hope needs to be fixed on what God will give us. Putting 1 Peter chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 together, our hope needs to be fixed on what God will give us when Jesus returns. Not on just the things in this world alone and the blessings that God has given us, but on that day and the things that will happen post that day. That should be the object of our hope. And so the last thing I want to discuss with that in mind, our definition of hope and what we should be hoping in, how do we develop that kind of hope? According to the scriptures, what have we been taught to grow in that area? If you're like me, maybe you'll discover, you know, after seeing the object of biblical hope, that it needs to be the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back and the blessings that we'll have in that. Maybe you think that, you know, I don't have that level of feeling for that day. In some ways, I don't. And I feel kind of ashamed to say that, but like, I have a lot of hopes and dreams and desires and aspirations and things. But this like definition of like eagerly longing for and groaning inwardly in myself and like, I'm just not comfortable until I get there kind of feeling, I need to grow in that whenever I'm thinking about the coming day of the Lord. And I think that's kind of one of the ideas that comes up in scriptures a while. I want to show from different passages. We'll start in Romans chapter 15. The need to grow in hope, and how that's even made possible. In Romans chapter 15, I'll read verse 13 in just a minute, but the context of Romans 14 and 15 is Paul is dealing with kind of matters of difference among the church and trying to encourage them to welcome one another. And in the verse right before verse 13, he quotes how God has welcomed the Gentiles in, and if God has welcomed the Gentiles in, you should welcome one another in. And so he says in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." The kind of hope that God intends for us to have, according to what Paul writes here in verse 13, is an abounding hope. It's not just a regular hope, or it's not just a thing that you have or you don't have. Hope is not just a yes or no kind of thing. God wants us to have this abounding hope and this growing hope that's there. And I think that's really similar to the other two characteristics that we see often coupled with hope, faith and love. Love is not just something that you have or you don't. It's something that you should be growing in and progressing in and becoming more like God in. And faith is not something you have or you don't, but something you should grow in and add to. And I think hope is the same thing. And with that in mind, this idea, Paul says that he desires that you would abound in hope. When's the last time that either you asked or you were asked, how are you doing with your hope now? How have you grown in your hope recently? I don't think I've ever asked anyone that question or been asked that question myself, but this seems like a pretty important concept that needs to be developed and nurtured and cultivated here. I think that's a pretty good question to ask. We ask that a lot about love. We ask that a lot about faith. We should ask that a lot about hope. And so how do we abound in hope? I think Paul gives part of the answer in verse 13 of Romans 15, where he says, "May the God of hope," and that's interesting, just as a side note, we've mentioned this before, but Paul often will address God in a way that makes a lot of sense with what he wants God to accomplish or what he's thinking God can accomplish. A good example of that, 2 Corinthians 1, the God of all comfort can give you comfort. Here, I think Paul's idea is the God of hope can give you hope. And so how does he do that? "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope." I think some of the components of building this hope is being filled with joy and with peace in our faith and our service to the Lord. And so what I think he means by that is the more joy and peace that we experience in our faith, the more that we'll hope in what God has promised us. In other words, having joy and peace in Christ now will result in a greater hope for the future joy and peace that we can have in Christ. And so an example of that, you think about someone, take someone that finds great joy and peace in singing, in singing praises to God. And in, you know, there's a singing somewhere and they're really excited about it. They've got their favorite hymns. Maybe they request that their favorite hymn gets sung and they're singing with all of their might and they're just really joyful in that song. How is that person going to feel when they get to like Romans or Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and they see that in heaven, that's what's going to be happening in heaven? There's going to be singing and praising God with all the angels and all the saints and this glorious chorus that's going to be going on and praising the Lord and praising the Lamb. They're going to be pretty excited about that. They're going to be really longing. That's like the best singing you can ever get invited to. I've been to some pretty good singings before with hundreds of people, maybe even close to 1,000 people singing together. And those are amazing. Those are so uplifting and encouraging. That's nothing compared to the kind of singing that will happen in heaven with God. Or you think about someone that has this great joy or finds great joy and peace in growing closer to God. So much so that they really love reading their Bible. They really love discovering new things that they've never seen before about God, that they really protect their time in prayer, and they really want to communicate with God and grow with him and talk with him more. And they love the idea of growing closer to God. How strong is their desire and their hope to live personally with God in heaven? Really strong, because you can get close to God now and you can learn a lot about God now, but it's nothing like the closeness that we'll have whenever we're actually with God and personally there with him. That feeling will just kind of overwhelm that person that really takes joy and peace in learning more about God and getting to speak with God and talk with God and commune with God and those kinds of things. On the other hand, think about somebody who that isn't as much of a priority. That it's not as much of a priority to know God or be close to God. They don't take as much joy or get as much peace in knowing God. That seeking him and knowing him isn't really in the forefront of their minds. That when given the choice of like, you know, reading their Bible and learning more about God or watching TV, they watch TV. Or when given the choice of like spending an evening in prayer or going and doing their own thing, they do their own thing. That person that doesn't find that great joy in that, what is their attitude towards being in heaven? I don't know, maybe a little bit indifferent, or it might be a little bit farther than indifferent, that like heaven sounds kind of boring. That, you know, all you do is sing there. All you do is praise God there, and like you kind of want to do your own thing. But this idea of like not taking joy and having peace in God and in service to the Lord now detracts from our future hope and the blessings that we'll get in God. That's there. And so we need to, I think, pray to grow in our hope by finding joy and peace in our life with Christ right now, to look forward to the future and that hope that's there. And then we'll be growing and abounding in this love, or in this hope that we need to have. So we need to have this abounding hope fueled by joy and peace in believing. I want to also notice that we need to have a confident hope. Look over at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Before that, in the paragraph before that, the Hebrew writer is talking about these people that have tasted the goodness of God, that they have known his blessings, but they've turned away from that and fallen from grace and those sorts of things. But he says in verse 9, I don't think that that's going to happen with you, basically, the people that he's writing to. And look at why he says that won't happen. In verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work of love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I think the reason why the Hebrew author puts like such confidence in these people that they're not going to be like the ones that are described in the previous chapter is because he knows that they have the assurance of hope, that they are assured of the hope that they are longing in there. And he says that in verse 10 or in verse 11, that you have the same earnestness of the full assurance of hope until the end. And so what is wanted here by the author is to realize that confident hope in Christ. The idea here is that Christians ought not to have an uncertainty about the things that will come in the future or some timidity about the things that will come in the future. But it's important for them to be confident in their hope, because if they are confident in their hope and they have this assurance of hope, in verse 12, that will lead them to not be sluggish, but to be imitators of those who through faith patiently inherit their promises. So hope is kind of a counter agent to the sluggish attitude that's there. Whenever we don't live a life with confident hope of what we're going to get, it results in kind of laziness and not really persevering towards the blessings and the promises that God has given us. But on the inverse, if we have a confident hope, and if I'm thinking of this assured hope that I have, that I know the blessings that God is going to give me, and it's going to be so much better than what I experience right now, that will lead me on to do things for the Lord and grow and actually persevere and have dedication to Him and have, I guess, the opposite of sluggishness. I don't know, zeal, I guess, is the opposite of sluggishness. But to be zealous in this life, really striving for and straining for that upward goal that we have. The writer also, and we don't have time to read all of this, but this chapter is really interesting in looking at how he describes the hope that we have here. Later on in verse 19, he also says that we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. He describes hope as like this anchor that gives us this like foundational thing, that's something that holds us in place and doesn't let us drift away whenever hard things happen in our life. And so having this confidence in God that is discussed all throughout Hebrews and really all throughout the Bible, what God is able to accomplish and trusting in His promises, motivate us to do the things that God wants us to do and drive us forward through difficult and hard times when the world looks like it's burning, when our lives are falling apart, that we have this future thing to look forward to that God is going to deliver us from. And the creation will be delivered from as well in Romans chapter 8. And in order to attain that, that takes some earnestness. I think that's important that he notices that in verse 11, that his desires that each one of you show the same earnestness to have this full assurance of hope. It takes some work to focus our minds on that hope and to really, you know, make that the focal point of our life rather than all the other things that can distract us throughout our life. But we have some tools to be able to do that. In the section in between what we read, in between verse 12 and verse 19, the writer brings up Abraham and uses Abraham as an example. And like, look at Abraham and how he lived his life with the hope that he had in God, that God gave him something to hope in, and Abraham really hoped in that, and it drove him to live the rest of his life in the way that God wanted him to leave his home and go to somewhere else, to almost sacrifice his son Isaac and to believe in God's promises and all those sorts of things. And so we can look to those who have gone on before us to draw strength from that and increase our hope, increase our confidence in that, those that have gone on beyond us, and look through faith at those who have patiently inherited the promises of God. Maybe you can tell. I think this is an important topic to discuss, hope. You can probably tell my mind is extremely scattered in thinking about hope. There are a lot of ideas and a lot of concepts about hope. Well, let me try to summarize what I've been talking about and what we need to get from the scriptures from this. The definition of biblical hope, what we need to have, this feeling that we need to have, along with faith and love, is this anxious longing. This eager waiting for, kind of like on the edge of our seat, and this inward groaning or craving. That's the kind of hope that we're talking about, this like I need it kind of feeling, that I have to have that thing kind of feeling. And that needs to be directed, according to the scriptures, at the things that we will inherit and the blessings that we will receive at the second coming of Christ. There are other things that we can hope in and that we do have hope in this life. But the primary focal point of our hope needs to be that day. The day that we're really wanting and longing for with everything in our being, that Jesus will come back and that we'll be with Him and be with God. And we need to grow in that constantly throughout our life. And some of the ways that we can grow in that is by abounding in joy and peace right now and the blessings that we have in God, and cultivating that feeling of like really wanting that relationship with God, that closeness with God, and seeing how close we will be able to get eventually with God, but also looking at the examples of people before that God gave them hope and that drove them. And so it's not an impossible kind of task to grow in that hope and model our lives after that type of lifestyle. But there are people that have done that before, Abraham included and others, in the book of Hebrews and in all of the scriptures. And in our lives today, those that we can look at before that were faithful brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep. But they've attained the hope. And they're there, and we can get there as well. And so while I'm thinking about that, one practical reason to think about that for us as a group. One of the questions that I asked myself in discussing hope in my own mind and kind of researching this and looking more at some of the Bible ideas of hope, a question that I have, and maybe my answer to this is not entirely accurate, so you can correct me afterwards if you have a better answer to this question. My question was, what kind of church would struggle with developing that kind of hope? An intense craving for the day of the Lord. And like that's the focal point of their life. What kind of church would struggle with developing that? And I came up with two answers. One of my answers is maybe like a wealthy church, a wealthy group. Some people that are really, really well off might struggle with this idea of this longing for the future day because life is pretty good right now. Life is pretty comfortable right now. And so, you know, that's cool in the future, but right now everything is going really well too. And, you know, we're enjoying stuff right now. So that could be maybe one type of group. The other kind of group that I thought might struggle with that is a young church. And I mean like young by age kind of church. And the reason why I think that is because the younger that you are, the more hopes and dreams that you have in this life. You know, your education, your career, getting married, having a family, having children, all those kind of things. Good things that need to be, you know, driven for and attained and those kinds of things. But you have more of those things. And those things kind of drown out the biblical hope in some ways. I think Ecclesiastes talks about that a little bit, that the vanity of life doesn't just come in like the pagan wicked stuff, but like all the things in this life are vain because they're temporary. Our jobs, our careers, you know, even our families, our marriages, while they need to be protected and cultivated and built now, will not be forever. Our relationship with God will be forever. And so that should take the focal point. And so as I'm thinking about this church, I don't know if you're aware of this. Dan and I were, and Matt were talking about this, that I think maybe Heather or Dan, I don't know, kind of put together like a demographic of the church. And it was interesting to see like our demographics here at Gettysburg, that there's a really heavy percentage of like young people here at Gettysburg right now. And like young as in like in their 20s kind of like age. And there's another heavy percentage of like older people. And there's not very much in the middle and not very much on the fringes kind of thing. But those are kind of the two big like groups of heavy things here. And thinking about that, and cultivating this hope that we need to have and helping each other to cultivate this hope. The young people in this church need to grow in that hope, and there are going to be probably more obstacles in growing that hope than there will be for the older people in this church. Maybe that's not true, and I'm speaking from as a younger person, and you can correct me afterwards if that's not entirely accurate. But it seems to me like, you know, the older you are, those things that we used to hope in this life, they're not hopes anymore, they're memories. You've already experienced them, a lot of them. Whereas young people have a lot of things in the way. And so my admonition and encouragement is for the young people in this group, protect and cultivate godly hope and biblical hope, hope in the day of the Lord above any other hopes that you have in this life. And for the older people in this group, help the younger people to do that and to attain to that and to be that kind of person that's like described in Hebrews chapter 6. That, you know, we can imitate through faith that are patiently inheriting the promises. Hope is a thing, is kind of an abstract thing to me still. I mean, I said at the beginning, I feel like a novice in a lot of ways. Maybe it's because I'm so young. I'm only 26. But I think it's a vital thing that we need to have and we need to grow in our lives. And so I hope and pray that you can help me to understand the hope that I need to have and grow in that hope that I need to have. But also that we can all help each other to be focused on that hope, because the world is really loud, both with wickedness and other kind of distracting things that try to pull the Christian's mindset away from the hope that we need to have in the Lord. But that's one of the greatest things that God has given us to enjoy right now and to have right now, hope of this future blessing that we'll have in Christ. And so we all need to strive for that day that we're looking for in the Lord. I hope that that's helpful for us in thinking about, and maybe you've never thought in depth about hope in that way. If you haven't, I hope that those are give you some things to chew on. I'd like to talk more about that with anyone that wants to, because like I said, I still feel like I have a lot to grow in and learn and understand about hope, but I think that that is an important thing for us to do together. So this evening, if you need the prayers of the church here, or you need the help of anyone here, maybe you need to submit to the Lord for the first time, we can help you to do that this evening. You can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this hymn.